Hi, I'm Philip Santillan, pastor of Clarity Church, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen in on this podcast of a message from one of our Clarity Church Sunday gatherings. Before we get going here, I just wanted to communicate to you a deep conviction we have regarding this message. This free message resource is not intended as a broadcast ministry, which would create virtual members listening from home rather than getting involved in their local church. We hope that no matter where you are on your faith journey, that this podcast is only supplemental to your relationship with the Lord and in no way replaces the local church that you should be plugged into or the pastor that God has put over your life to lead you and care for your soul. So please enjoy this incomplete portion of this past week's message. We have prayed that God would use it in a profound way in your life and that from it, you would gain clarity on who Christ is.
Welcome to Kimberly Lane Elementary School. As I usually say, if you are a guest here this morning, my name is Phil, and I have the honor of being the pastor of this amazing group of people who love to call themselves Clarity Church. And before we get moving on into the preaching part, because that's kind of what you expect when the guy with his notes and the table and the drink and come on up. Before we get to that part, I just want to invite each of us to ask ourselves a question. And you don't have to be a Christian to ask yourself this question, because this question is just a general question. In fact, the question I want to ask is really something that we've been asking since the beginning of this series. And that question is this: what story are you telling with your life? Just think about that for a second. What story are you telling with your life? I'm a stay-at-home mom. Not me. I'm an employee. I'm a student. What's your story that the life you're living plays out? What is it telling? Now, it's one thing to say that you want your life to tell a story of significance, but it's another thing to actually live out a story of significance, right? And I don't know about you, but I have learned over time that while people may have beliefs about life and how they should live, that they'll verbally admit to, that they'll say, like, this is what you should live for, it's the actions, right? It's the actions of people's lives that really speaks to the reality of their convictions. If you haven't realized that, I have, and maybe you have too. And it really doesn't take a person really long to live this life to understand the meaning of this very popular phrase. Some of you have heard this, some of you have said this to other people because you were mad at them. You might even be a teenager and have said this to your parents, but it goes like this: who you are or what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Anyone heard that phrase before, right? Who you are or what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. To which, you know, many parents, the good ones anyway, say, well, do as I say, not as I do. Right? No, that's not good parenting. Don't take that. Don't write that down, please. Don't tweet that. Bad tweet. Hashtag bad tweet. Do you know people who think they're one thing? Because I wouldn't want you to ask yourself if you're like this. Of course, I wouldn't want to do that here. But you might know someone. You might know someone who is like this, who thinks they're one thing, but in reality, the acts of their life say another thing. Do you know anyone? You know anybody like that? You know what I mean? Like, we all sort of know someone like that. Don't nudge your neighbor if that's who it is. Let me tell you. Speaking of neighbors, let me tell you a story about a neighbor that I used to have. Before we moved to the current house we were living in, we were still in the Maple Grove area, and we actually a really great neighborhood, really, really great neighborhood. So if they're listening in the podcast, all of you neighbors, we still love you guys, okay? But there was this one neighbor that we had. It was a couple, and they were really, really nice people, really sweet people. And they were a couple. They're about my parents' age, and they had an adult son that lived with them. And he was kind of in college, he was in graduate school, he was finishing up, and so he's kind of living with them. And they thought, bless their hearts, they thought they were pretty good at keeping up the curbside appeal of their home. Anyone have this neighbor? They thought they were pretty good. And I don't know about your standards, but I think that the basics of home ownership should be that you should take care of your lawn. And in the winter, right, you make sure that your driveway is clear of snow, as well as the mailbox pathway, because that's important too, right? Right? You know, some of you, if you're new to Minnesota, you don't get what that means at all. But if you're from Minnesota, you're like, oh, we have to bring that up again, you know? So it's like, it's going to be in 2 months, guys. It's going to be, no, I'm teasing. It's like, no, in the back, whatever that is. Anyways, I had this neighbor that thought they were pretty good at keeping up with the curbside appeal of their home, and were okay with it, sorta. Until one winter, I remember really, really well. You see, the previous years leading up to that year had always been them. You know, they'd shoveled their driveway pretty well, and you know, in the spring, I'd see the husband and wife. They take a good swap at, you know, taking the weeds out. It was funny because my wife and I would laugh because they would dig the weeds out, right? They'd dig it out and then they'd drop it and they'd just leave it in the grass. It's funny. It was like, well, you're halfway there. Whoa, we're halfway there. So anyways, just put it in the trash. Just put it in the trash. And then he wondered why, like, would more weeds would grow up. Anyways, previous years they had done pretty well. But that winter we noticed, like, they weren't even, like, trying to shovel their driveway. You know what I'm talking about? That neighbor? Like, all you see during the winter is just the two tire tracks. They didn't even try. And then they get stuck at that little bump in the front of their driveway, and they're like, oh, you know, can you help me? Oh, look at the snow. It's just piled up. It's because you've let it piled up. Of course, you never say that, right? You just go over there and, oh, yeah, it's, you know, it gets really bad here, you know. Don't you know for sure? Don't you know for sure, yeah. And so that's what you do, right? Now, and then in the spring, the weeds in their yard were so bad. It was so bad. I was tempted to weed and feed it myself. In fact, I think I actually, like, pushed my little weed and feeder just a little bit over to, you know, to catch some of their grass. And then just when I thought I had about enough, I began to watch my neighbor. She began to go out in the yard, and she began taking what looked like weed killer and began spraying the weeds. And I'm like, oh, I went inside to my wife. I was like, oh, they're finally working on the weeds. I'm like, I know. I was like, good for them, right? Good for them. And every time we say, just hi, you know, it's like, you think you're so good, but you're really not. Who you are is speaking more than what you're saying. You know, that's what I'm thinking in my head. And then after a couple of days, I quickly realized that she had not used weed killer on her yard. As the brown spots began showing up, I realized quickly that she'd probably used Roundup, okay? Now, as we continue to talk about this idea of what your life is telling, and that specifically that your life is telling a story, here's what's important to realize. Whether you approve of the story that your life is telling or not, I think it's really important for all of us to go from asking, what story do I want my life to tell? To specifically asking ourselves, and this is what I hope you would do walking away from today. I hope you would walk away from here more than just going, hey, what kind of story? Like, it's one thing to know what kind of story you want your life to be, but it's another thing to say, what is my life saying? And how does that hold up against what I want it to say? And so the question I really want you to ask yourself today is, what is the story my life is telling? And am I happy with that? Now, last week we learned about what it means for God to rescue us to community. Remember that? Some of you there, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and saw that even though the reality of the kind of community that God is calling us to may not be what we would hope what it would be, that God has rescued us towards relationship with other people who are followers of Christ. We also looked at the idea that through community of faith, though the community of faith may be flawed and have its inconsistencies, it's through this community of people who are followers of Christ that God is using to rescue others so that they too can be rescued from more than just going to heaven. Remember Brian who came and talked said, you know, being rescued by God is more than just this idea of going to heaven. Because if it's about going to heaven, that's pretty lame, okay? In fact, God, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. God is rescuing us for bigger things. He's rescuing us to a community through by whom God is making all things new. We also discussed about how the scriptures can contain both prescriptive and descriptive principles for living life according to God's standards. Remember that? Maybe you don't. And if you weren't there, or maybe if you did, I actually listened to myself this week. And I think the sweat, last week I was sweating so badly, it was so hot. I think I found myself, first of all, going, whoa, micro machine. I was like, turn to the Bible, the book of Acts, talking too fast. And so some of you probably didn't get this, and I don't feel like I did a good enough justice explaining the difference between prescriptive passages of Scripture and descriptive passages of Scripture. And so I just want to take a time to just help you understand a little bit. I mean, we're Clarity Church, so if you walk away more confused, it's kind of like, hey, who you are speaks more loudly than enemies. If you take, here's the thing, if you take a descriptive passage of Scripture and treat it as a prescriptive passage of Scripture, in other words, if you take a passage of Scripture that's kind of just taking a record account of what happened and make it now something you need to do, you know, the things you need to do passages are like, hey, don't murder. I mean, that's not just an observation. Well, I'm glad that the Bible observes that people should not murder. No, that's actually for you. Don't do it. You know, if we get those mixed up, here's what it looks like. So if you take a prescriptive passage like, do not commit adultery, right? That's a prescriptive passage. If you make a descriptive passage a prescriptive passage, then you will look at the life of King Solomon and you'll say, hey, I guess I better have 700 wives and 300 concubines because that's what the Scripture says. I'm just being biblical, right? So that's what it's kind of like. Or, you know, prescriptive is going out and telling the good news of Jesus, right? You know, go out, tell the good news. We know this. That's Jesus' command. Tell the good news, Romans chapter 10. Paul encourages us to go, tell the gospel. That's not just a description. That's a prescription for who we are as followers of Christ. Where a bad idea would actually be take the situation, a descriptive passage where like Jesus goes out and he's in his boat with his disciples in Mark chapter 4, right? And then all of a sudden the storms are raging and then what happens? Like, Jesus, we're gonna die. And Jesus comes like, what? And what he does, he goes, peace, what? Be still, right? So if some of you went over to Wisconsin, you know, yesterday and the storms that are raging over there, you know, and you took this descriptive passage, you'd say, it's prescriptive for my life. I'm just going to walk over there. I'm going to go, peace, be still. You would still get wet. I guarantee you, okay, because you're trying to take a descriptive portion of Scripture and make it prescriptive. Does that make sense? A little bit more sense? Despite the fact that there are many examples of how the early church was dysfunctional, as we learned last week, Acts chapter 2, this great church that we think was really, really great, that we at least, us Bible folks, we're like, let's get back to New Testament church, and you have to listen to last week's message. We talked all about the dysfunction. What we do know is that God was able to use their obedience in spite of their flaws to bring rescue to people who are separated from God and in need of a Savior in Christ. Now, remember that first question I posed? What story is your life telling? If you thought about that, and for some reason you were honest with yourself and the answer to that question was one that you weren't quite sure of, or you're actually being honest with yourself and you're going, I know what story my life is telling. Actually, that's kind of like why I'm here. Not really proud of it. I'm trying to figure out how to tell a better story. Or for some of you, you know that the story of your life should be God through your life, and you just know that it's more about you at this point and less about God's story living through you. If you were to be honest with yourself, and you're looking and you're just saying, you know what? I'm falling short. Look, don't lose heart. God was able to build a great story through the lives of the early church, who were made up of people who were far from perfect. And he didn't give up on building a great story through their lives. So he's not going to give up on building a great story through ours. That's what we can be encouraged by. In fact, I believe that this is such an important message that God wanted to communicate to us, that he had Luke, a physician and one of Jesus' disciples, with medical-like precision record significant parts of the early church's history, so that we could be encouraged, so that we can look at them and go like, oh, I thought I was bad. That's pretty bad. Okay, I can actually do this kind of thing. Like, no, not really, but sort of. And specifically, that we would stay encouraged in our commitment to be the people who live and tell the story of God through our lives. And that's what we're talking about this week and next week. This week we're talking about, what does it mean to live the story? If we're rescued to live the story, what does that mean? And the next week we're going to talk about, what does it mean to be rescued so we can tell the story of God? So this brings us to Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, whatever version of the Bible, if you have on your phone or whatever, you have a Bible in front of you in a little pocket, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to spend most of our time today. We're going to take a look at a very interesting account of the early church. It's a glimpse into why God's story of rescuing and restoring all things involves a call to all people who embrace Christ as master and savior to be people whose entire life is defined by God's story. So turn with me, take a look there. If you don't have your Bible, we do have it on the screen. So here you go. Acts 6 verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Let's just stop there for a second. This is that great church in Acts chapter 4. Everyone's like, oh, Acts chapter 2. We just need to be that Acts chapter 2 type of church. Acts chapter 2. Be careful what you ask for, Mr. Christian dude, because what you might get is exactly what happened in Acts and what was happening on here. If you don't check the whole story about it, in other parts of Scripture, it talks about this period of time in the church history. But basically, here's what's going on. The church was growing. It was becoming large. In fact, remember, it went from one day from like 12 to 3,000. Remember that? Remember Peter preached and day of Pentecost? Boom! There you go. And so the church was growing. It was also reflecting the demographics of the city, and therefore is becoming a very diverse city. At that time, Jerusalem was a very diverse city. And in their case, there was a mixture of Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. And as a result of the growth and the diversity in language, some of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, because they spoke Greek, they were still Jewish. Because they were Greek, they were being overlooked in the distribution of food. Remember now, we learned this, that everyone stayed in the city after the day of Pentecost because they believed that Jesus was coming back like soon, like that time. So like, why go back home if Jesus is coming back, right? And so there's this flood of people that were in the city for the day of Pentecost, you know, all the thing. And so what they did is they had this amazing display among the believers who said, you know what? Hey, Jesus is coming back soon. You're hungry? We'll sell our stuff so we can buy food. And so they were just selling their stuff and they were sharing their stuff. They were being really great. Like what you would think Christians who love each other would do. But the way they were doing it was they were being discriminatory. And this led to a complaint by the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, in the beginning, the church did feel kind of like a utopian society. That's what we read in Acts chapter 2. But now there seems to be this discrimination creeping in and a lack of genuine care for people truly in need. Wow, that's the first time I've ever heard about that, Phil. Well, you should really read your Bible. It's really cool. It's really great. Like, when you read this stuff. And so why does Luke, the writer of the book, put this narrative in the church's history? He knows that the gospel is not just a part, just a message of God's love and pursuit of lost and broken people. It's not just good news for after we die. Luke knows that God's intent is to save people to live a different life today. Luke also knows that the message of the good news of God's love and rescue through Jesus Christ is best demonstrated through a people who love one another like God love us in Jesus. And so who is God and what has he done through Jesus, and what he has done through Jesus was meant to be displayed in how we live. We are the good news people. We who are followers of Christ, we're good news people. And the early church and who we are today were meant to be a picture of the story of God, to live in such a way that they clearly tell the story of God with their lives. Now, if you're a person who follows Christ, here's the bottom line of today's message. Here's the bottom line. If you were taking notes, here's the bottom line. We are a display of what God is like and what he does. For those of us who are followers of Christ, those who say, Jesus, you are my master, you're the Lord, you're the Savior, we are a display of what God is like and what he does. Think about that. In your workplace, where you go with your kids, the way you treat them, you are to display what a God is like and what he does. How you interact with your coworkers at happy hour. You are a display of who God is and what he is like and what he does. Think about that. The truth is, the reason why most of you, including myself, don't put that "look at me, I'm a Christian" sticker on our cars, some of you do, because you're awesome. I don't, because I understand, at least in part, that Christians are a display of what God is like and what he does, and honestly, I don't want to tell a lie when I'm driving. You know, I don't want to be like, you know, hey, God is impatient, he's road raging, he's, you know, red light running. I don't run red lights, but, you know, I know a guy. You know, talking to drivers as if they could hear me, really, as they cut me off. You know, that's the type of God I serve. No, you know, that's... You know, so I don't put that sticker on my car because, why? Because that's the truth that's actually the truth. I don't put like a fish on my car because like I know, at least I know myself. Those are the times where like, oh, God, help me. I don't look like you. I know I'm telling complete lies about who you are. And so there are areas of all of our lives where we do that, don't we? We do that. When we look at the outflow of our lives and we're honest with ourselves, we're going, oh, I'm totally telling lies about who God is and what he does, what he's like. In all seriousness, think about that for a second. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a display of what God is like and what he does. How does that truth make you feel about the story of your life? Remember that neighbor? Remember how I told you about the whole snow thing in the winter and the whole thing with the weeds in the spring? Remember that? I just told it to you. So if you forgot it, I'm a terrible speaker. Well, I went over that day after seeing her standing in the middle of the backyard with her, her hands around her head. She was doing this. She was just looking at her grass. I was outside the yard trimming, and I mean, I was doing that earlier. I just didn't tell her that. I saw her, and so I put my trimmer down, and I walked over her, and I said, Mei Ling, she was a little Chinese lady, short, because they're all short. I'm short, too. But there, she's cute. She's like, cute old lady. I was like, oh, I was like, hey, see, you have a problem with your yard? She's like, oh, yeah, I have a problem. I'm not making this up. She really was Asian. Because I know some of you are like, it's another Asian joke. They were probably Germans living next door. Their name was Glenn Olsen or something. I don't know. But I went over and she's like, yeah, I don't know what they did. And I said, what's the bottle you use? And so to make a long story short, after I went into her garage, saw that she'd used Roundup and told her that there's a difference between, just because it says kills weeds, you have to look at the and stuff, like and everything else. So you can't spray it like on, just because you spray it on the, after I told her, you know, the basics of the difference between weed killer and Roundup, I had, you know, just finished up and told her and then kind of walked away. On a side note, I noticed that we hadn't seen her husband in a while through that winter time. And don't get us wrong, we're good neighbors, but we're definitely not like nosy neighbors, or at least we try not to be. We assumed a couple different scenarios with her and her husband, but never really asked like why we didn't see him. I had my parents, some of you know my story, my parents got divorced when I was an adult. And so, you know, I was like, you know, that's plausible. They could have, you know, their oldest son is now moving out. And, you know, and what happens when you empty nest and that kind of stuff. And sometimes you don't know the person you marry and blah, blah, and all that drama. So, you know, we never really asked, you know, because we were Minnesotans. We just, hey, how you doing? Now, we figured out we would find that answer out someday. You know, it'd come out someday. So there was no need to create a awkward situation, right? I mean, we're anti-awkward. Well, in this moment, the awkward situation found me. So the gap in between kindly saying hi to my neighbor's wife and me getting back to trimming my yard with, you know, with boring descriptions of me describing the proper use of weed and Roundup, what happened next is what totally caught me off guard. So I said, you know, okay, so don't use Roundup on your yard. Okay. She's always smiling. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh, yeah. I don't think so. Don't. Yes, okay. All right. So I walk back, ka-ching, my yard, and in a timid and in a very slightly raised voice for her, she was very, very reserved, she goes, "Thank you for your help." And she says, right after that pause, it stopped me in my tracks. I was going to turn around to say, "You're welcome." But before I could say that, she said, "You know, it's been tough since my husband died." And I was like, wait a minute. Inside, I was going, "Died? Wait a minute. I just saw him." Well, I mean, I saw him last spring, like I see all the rest of my neighbors who hibernate in the winter, because it's winter in Minnesota. But died? And I just remember I turned around and all I could say was, "I'm sorry." I proceeded to ask her like what had happened, and she told me how he had passed at the end of last summer. And he had gone in, what happened was all that summer in the beginning, he had gone in for some shoulder pain. And the doctor originally thought it was some type of arthritis, but when the treatment he prescribed was taking wasn't working, he went back, of course. You know, it's still hurting. You know, and some of you have been in those kind of cases where the doctors tell you one thing, right, Gary? And then you're just like, it's not working. And when the treatment he was taking doesn't work, he went back. And this time they said, okay, maybe we should finally, take tests. Well, they took x-rays, and things didn't look right. And so they went back and they took a CT scan, and they found out why. Cancer had overtaken 80% of the bone marrow in his arm. And it was actually spreading throughout his whole body. And from the day they heard that news, it was only 4 months until he died. So he died that fall for that winter. Now, I was truly, truly embarrassed. Because I didn't ask what was happening to him when I noticed for sure that he was gone. They spent time out in their lawn, don't get me wrong. They actually, for as bad as they were with their lawn, they had this huge garden in the back of their yard where they grew everything, like everything, okay? I think animals grew out of there. It was just crazy. You just see stuff run out because they had this huge garden. But being that they were the same age as my parent, like as I told you, I kind of naturally assumed, I did know them. They were from California, and he did travel to California. There were times where he was gone for maybe a month, and he'd travel to California, and then he'd fly back. He'd travel to California. I just thought that maybe he just stayed. Maybe he was like, that's it. Or maybe he got along. There's tons of things, go on in your mind. And then this is when I became uncomfortable. This is when things became uncomfortable. I didn't know what to say. And so I did what I knew. I said, can I pray with you? And she was, they're not followers of Christ. And she said, yes, I would like that. And as I extended my hand, to pray with her, this little Chinese lady jumped up and grabbed my neck and embraced me as if that was her son. And she began crying on my shoulders. And I just remember trying with the best of my ability to pray some kind of encouragement into her life, into her and her son's life. And as I prayed with her, the embarrassment and the uncomfort that once clouded my emotions was overcome by a passion for being able to be in that moment the love of Christ to her. Because I knew in that moment I was anything but myself. Because who I was that guy that was really, really too concerned about making sure not making things awkward and not crossing barriers. But in that moment I know that it was Christ living in me that was showing love. God was opening the doors for me to be the hands and feet of Christ so that the story I was telling was less about me and my judgment and my peculiarity towards people who don't weed their lawn like I do. And it became more about this idea of everyone around you is fighting a battle somewhere. And somewhere, someone is hurting. And God has come to rescue and restore and to make all things new. And he's not doing that without you and without me who place our faith and trust in God. And it's only when you and I are obedient to that call God is able to reach out and to be who he is, immeasurably more, more than we're able to imagine, as we sang today. And I'd be lying to you if I said to you in that moment, my life wasn't completely changed for me. What happened in that moment was an opportunity that I actually believe God gave me. He allowed me to look into a mirror and see what kind of story my life was telling. And when I looked at it, I wasn't really proud of it. And since that day, my family and I have been feeling the Lord challenging us towards living our lives with intention towards the story of God and the mission of God as the defining factor of our lives. And we don't get it perfect, but that's what we want. In fact, it would not be far from the truth to admit that in my heart at that moment, that's when Clarity Church kind of began. And what was birthed out of that gift of a moment in my life was the insatiable desire of what my life and my family's life could look like if it was part of a community of people who live to bring the clarity of who Christ is to those who are disconnected from God. And maybe today you're a follower of Christ who is taking yourself seriously today, and you're asking the question, what story is my life telling? And maybe the answer to that question is one that you don't want to scream from the rooftops or have etched into your tombstone. If you're not feeling so hot about yourself after asking that question, I get it. I get it. Been there. And in many ways, I'm still there. But I want to encourage you that this reality is nothing new. The church, as recorded here in Acts chapter 6, you know that awesome church in the New Testament that Bible people are always saying you need to get back to, was a movement of people who were telling lies about who God is through the action of their lives. And what kind of story was their life saying at this point? Well, their actions were saying that followers of Christ were divisive, they were racist, they were unjust, discriminate, and lacked care towards those in need. And so something needed to be done. And what Luke does here is record a snapshot into a moment where followers of Christ took the opportunity to ask the question, what kind of story is our life telling? And here's what he says, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. So the 12 called a meeting of all believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Some people take this as saying, oh, the word of God needs to be the primary thing. You have to understand what it was basically being saying here is, look, we're failing at the important things. We're not good at this. Let's do what we're good at, and let's find other people who are really compassionate, because we failed at being compassionate, and we failed at leading our community and actually being people who are just, okay? So don't think of this as like, oh, see, the word of God is more important than running a food program. If that's the way you interpret the Bible, you haven't been reading the Bible very long. Verse 3, and so brothers, select 7 men who are, and this is how we know this, who are well-respected, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. So this was a big job. If it was just food running, you don't try to find people who are well-respected, full of Spirit, and have wisdom. The apostles and the early followers of Christ understood that the church was designed to show, designed by God to show what he is like to the world and to display how the good news of Jesus changes things for the better. They made changes to their actions so that it would be more in line with God's standards and design for their lives, and they realized that it wasn't. Just like a couple years ago when I looked into that mirror of who I was as a reflection of what was happening between my neighbor, and I said, this is not good. We need to make some changes. We need to make some changes in our life. And so here in the church, they identified some men who were full of faith, full of Spirit, and of good reputation. And these are the qualities that all followers of Christ need to embody. Because if you want to be a people who are living a storyline that's worth telling, you need to have these. And so really quick, what does it mean to be full of faith? Being full of faith means that you really do believe the message of God. And it changes you. See, there's a huge difference between believing what Jesus did actually happened versus placing the entire weight of who you are, your decisions, everything that you want in God's hands. There's a difference. And what is true for these men that were selected to live the story of God through their action needs to be true of us. If we want the full life of Jesus to be fully expressed through our lives, then we need to be people who are full of faith in Jesus. We need to be full of the Spirit. Being full of the faith leads to being full of the Spirit. See, these guys, they were not going to put their confidence in who they were or what they could do. They understood that believing the gospel meant that they needed to die to their own attempts to be amazing and look to Jesus to do the work. In doing that, they became dependent upon him and experienced the same power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power came into their lives. And that's what we need. We need that kind of dependence on God's Spirit. That not by might nor by power, but what needs to be accomplished in the world is going to be by his Spirit in our lives, through our lives. The next one's of good reputation or of wisdom. That's what that word means there. It's more of this idea of good reputation. This all led them being to men who had good reputation. What this means is that they were a visible example of Jesus and his power to change lives. They didn't just talk about Jesus. They didn't just say, oh, well, you know, the Bible says, honey, you shouldn't be doing that. So you should. No, they increasingly looked like Jesus as Jesus, by his Spirit, lived his life through them. So what happened? Acts chapter 6, verse 5 to 7 says, everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We don't have time. You got to read the rest of chapter 6. Would you do that? Read the rest of chapter 6. You're going to see this amazing, okay, this guy, his position in the church was food runner, okay? And he became one of the, and so some of you are thinking like, well, you know, I'm just running the camera. I'm not really doing anything significant for the Lord. I just kind of greet people. Your obedience will be your obedience to do what God has asked you to do now is the platform that God will use to make much of your life. Because you will see why Stephen becomes one of the most heralded followers of faith in the history of the scripture. You read that, read on later. But anyways, this is Stephen. So Stephen's one of those guys that Philip, of course, there's got to be a Philip in there. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not from Pumbaa and Timon, but a different kind. Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The numbers of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted there too. That's huge. Stephen was one of these men, and you can read about it, but listen, God doesn't just want you to believe the message of the gospel. That's one thing, just to kind of believe. He wants you to display how it changes lives. Think of it this way. Whatever God does to you, he intends to do through you. Whatever God does to you, he intends to do through you. A reverse way to kind of look at this is going, if God hasn't done anything through your life, the question really is to ask is, have I allowed God to do something to my life? That's a haunting question, because that has nothing to do about what you believe, what you agree to. That has to be has a lot more to do with like what is God actually doing in your life? That's a better question. So if you're a follower of Christ, what story are you telling with your life? If you're someone who doesn't believe, you don't have to listen. You can disagree with this stuff, and you can listen to me beat on people who are followers of Christ today and you know tell emotional stories about how we need to live like Christ. But I am so serious about this. And many of you I know, you're serious about this too. You want the story of your life to mean something. You want less of those kind of stories like I had, where I was looking into a mirror because of a situation in my life where I had to see I was a pretty selfish person. I was thinking only about myself. I was judgmental. I didn't even care to say, hey, how's your husband? Can I help you shovel your driveway? Can I help? Can I be a good neighbor? And allow, through the love of God in my life, God to just, sometimes I turn in bed and think about like, what happened in that fall when we started noticing we didn't see much of him? I started asking like, hey, where's your husband? He's in the hospital. My goodness. How could have we have been the hands and feet of, I don't know. But I know I'm living my life now to make sure that whatever I do, that I tell a good story. And I'm inviting you to be a part of that. Would you be a part of that? Would you ask yourselves, what does the action of your life tell others that you believe about God and what he's done? Can people come to know a loving God through your life? That's a good question. Can they meet a just and kind King, King Jesus, by your actions? That's another good question. Here's another one. Will people who are disconnected from God come to know that there is a way to be made right with God through the extension of your friendship? It's another good question. I think these are questions we should all ask ourselves. We're followers of Christ. Because remember, whatever God has done to you, he now wants to do through you to others. We've been rescued, you and I, who are followers of Christ, to community. And we've been rescued to live the story. What kind of story are you telling? Let me pray.